1 John chapter 2, verse 28, through 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Father, thank you for your word that you've conveyed to us through John and through the preservation over the years, through the scriptures. Help us to understand your message and help us to live it by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. These verses should be familiar because we've been doing them for the memory verse here for 5 weeks now. But let's put it in the context. What did we just cover last week? Remember what John told us? He's warned us, verse 18 from chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time. Okay, we're in the last days, I guarantee you. That doesn't mean that whatever preacher says that Jesus is coming in 6 months or whatever is right. It means that somewhere between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the end of the world, we're in that period of time, which means we're in the last period before Jesus returns, which means he could come anytime. Be ready. But in these last days, it's not like a lot of the preachers tell you nowadays that the church is going to change everything and we're going to win the whole world and we're going to turn things over. We're going to build Christ's kingdom here on earth and we're going to turn it into this perfect utopia and then Christ will come and reign over us. That ain't happening. Okay? The people that teach they're going to take over the world, that's like ISIS over in Iraq. They're trying to take over the world for their religion. Okay? No, that's not what Jesus Christ said. He didn't say that the church was going to conquer the world. He said that the church should go to the world and make disciples, teaching them. He said that the end will not come until the gospel has reached unto all the ends of the earth. He wants his gospel to go. Doesn't mean that the church is going to be in charge of the world, though. Don't look for that. In the end, what we've heard is there will be a great falling away, a great apostasy, that most... And to be apostate, that means, and to fall away, that means you had to look like you were part of the church, right? You had to be part of it to fall away from it. Now, not that they were necessarily true Christians, but they were part of the church. But the church itself and many people are going to fall away. Okay, there will always be a true church. There will be a true church here on earth when Jesus Christ comes back. The church will not be completely gone, but a whole bunch of visible part of it will be. But that's what he said. He said there's many antichrists out there, and boy, are there. They're everywhere. And Antichrist is anybody that preaches another gospel. Okay? It doesn't mean it has to be the guy with 666, the Antichrist. There is going to be the Antichrist. Satan, embodied in human flesh, is going to be the ultimate enemy of Christ. But there, anybody that preaches a different Jesus Christ is Antichrist. And it's everywhere. As I mentioned this morning, I could take you through the Christian bookstore and I will show you Antichrist left and right. There are books all over the place that are preaching another Jesus Christ. There's books we've mentioned before, Rob Bell, which I don't know anything about him, I don't know how sincere he is, whatever, but he's writing books saying there really is no hell. Well, I'm sorry, he's going to talk to Jesus about that because Jesus said there is. There are books out there by this woman who, it's called Jesus Calling. Okay, that sounds so nice, doesn't it? Jesus Calling. And it's been 10 years since it came out, so there's a 10th anniversary edition coming out. If you go to the bookstore, you'll find it in softback, in leather, in a daily calendar edition, in a children's edition, in this and that. And what it is this woman read a book that was a New Age book called God Calling. And it's how you sit around and just listen to these messages and you get in touch with your spirit guide and you listen to him and he gets you in touch with God. Well, that's obvious Antichrist. But her book, and I don't know a thing about her, she may be a wonderful person, but she's wrong in her book. What she did, and these new editions now, they're really playing it down. The publisher, because they've gotten a lot of complaints, because it sounded too New Agey and this and that. So when you open it up, and the first thing I read on the webpage about the book is, oh, well, she didn't intend to get any new claim to get any new revelation from God. She just sat in times of prayer and Bible study and wrote down her thoughts. Well, that's not what it said in the first edition. The first edition said these are the things that Jesus Christ told her, and she wrote them down. Well, I hate to tell you this, that's spiritual channeling. Okay? Jesus Christ himself already gave us a revelation. And we put it between covers and we call it the Holy Bible. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament reveals him in figure. We've seen him revealed in the tabernacle. We've seen him revealed in the sacrifices. We've seen him described in the prophets. New Testament, we've heard how he was born, what he said, what he taught, the miracles he did. And even in Revelation, we've been studying that. We've heard of the appearance of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, and he wrote down things about the coming days. It's all right here. But Jesus Christ is not revealing any new scripture now. There's no book that I need to read that Jesus Christ gave a message to someone else here on earth. Didn't happen. What happens, I don't know what happened in this lady's case, but what happens under this New Age influence is people get into meditation, into yoga, into various things, and what they get in touch with are spirit guides. 12-step programs, same things. You pick out a spirit guide. It's taught in some of our public schools to pick out a spirit guide. Even to little bitty kids, they have them pick out a spirit guide. And this, that. Anybody want to guess where spirit guides come from? They're demons. Flat out demons. And the demon is just as happy to tell you his name is Jesus Christ as he is to tell you his name is Beelzebub. If that's what you want to see, if that's what you want to hear, and he deceives people. There are many people that are speaking or writing and telling things that they say Jesus Christ told them. Well, when did Jesus Christ tell them this? When they were sitting quietly meditating and listening. They were going towards a yoga trance. That's what's going on. Now, they're trying to change all the words so it sounds like, well, this was just her morning devotional and prayer time and whatever. It's like, well, you know, I don't need to spend my morning devotion time reading what somebody else said Jesus told them. Why don't I read the Bible and hear what Jesus actually said? Then if he needs to convict me about something, impress something on me, he can do that perfectly well himself, not through somebody else. But I'm afraid that these people are greatly deceived. And these things are popular. These books sell like crazy. And they're all over the place. All these people, they've got different names. You know, it's spending time with Jesus. It's this and that. But what they're doing is not meditating on Scripture. They're sitting there meditating. You know, om and that kind of meditating. They're sitting there and they are allowing, even though I think many of them don't realize it, they're allowing demonic influences to give them messages that they think is from Jesus Christ. And they describe, if you start reading it, which I don't really encourage you reading it, but they get messages from an angel of light appears to them. Who comes as an angel of light? Satan appears as an angel of light. And they say, and some of her devotions are like, you know, Jesus came to her and said, here I am, you need to visualize me in my light form as a light cocoon, and then you need to visualize yourself absorbed in the middle of the light with me. And that's the same thing people get on drug trips, they get on yogi meditation, they get with demons. That it's the same thing. When I read this stuff, it reminds me of a book I read by a man in the Amazon jungle that was one of their pagans, whatever. He was one of their shamans. He was inducted in all this. He had demon spirit guides. He knew it, too. I mean, he knew what they were. He knew their names. He knew their forms. He used them to curse people and to find out things and all kinds. And he really did. I mean, there was real power there because these were real demons. But he got saved out of that. And then he told himself, I see the same thing, and it's in your Christian bookstore. It's all over our society. It may be in your, at work, it may be in your management, your leadership class. They're teaching you how to relax and this kind of thing. Well, they're doing the same thing. It says things in there that clearly contradict Jesus Christ. You're supposed to clear your mind and not think about anything and let Him take control of you. That's not the way God works. God works through His Scripture, through His Holy Spirit. He doesn't work like that. And so we've got many antichrists around us. And I know my family gets tired of watching this stuff because I try to keep up with what's going on. And they're having the Berean Call. The Dave Hunt Ministry is having their conference, and they were streaming some of it over the Internet. So I've been watching some of it lately. And they get tired because it's so depressing to hear about all these people. It's like, good grief, you know. All these loonies out there, and they're trying to lead us astray, and everybody's buying into it. That's okay. John tells us how to deal with this. He's warned us, and that's the context of these verses. He's warned us there are many antichrists out there. And you're like, good grief. Does that mean I have to read everything in the bookstore and figure out which ones are loonies? Well, you don't really have to read much of it usually to figure it out. But you got to know your Scriptures. But here's how John says to deal with it. He says, okay, there are many antichrists out there. Yes, there are. He's warning you against them. But what does he say? He said, calm down, little children. Abide in Him. That's the answer. That's how we deal with all these antichrists, all these false messages. You hear them through the world. You hear them through the church. You hear them on Christian TV, Christian radio, Christian books, all this sort of thing. But what do we need to be doing? Abide in Him. What did Jesus say? If my words abide in you, then you abide in me, and you shall bear much fruit. His words need to abide in us. Not some visualized image that's speaking to me. No. His words right here in His Bible. That's what needs to abide in us. And we need to stay in that. And when you abide in that, you'll be kept safe from all these antichrists. You're not going to be led away when the latest trend comes by and they've got some new, oh, this is the greatest thing. You've got to join our new, boy, we're starting a Bible study at work this morning. And we're going through this great new book by... They do it. I get them at work all the time. I appreciate these people. I think they're really sincerely trying to witness to work, but they're pulling in some books that are garbage. They may be by famous Christian names, but it's not by Jesus. I wish they would read the Bible. I'm all for having a work Bible study, and let's study the Bible, not what so-and-so wrote about the Bible. It says, abide in Him. That. Why should we abide in Him? If we abide in Jesus Christ, if we keep His commandments, we study His Word, we live by His commandments, then when He shall appear, and when is Jesus Christ appearing next? Not in your visualization in your prayer time this morning. Not because you're sitting there quietly and clearing your mind and putting a picture of Jesus in your mind. That's not Jesus appearing. When is Jesus Christ going to appear? He's going to appear in the air with His host of angels with Him, with all the saints of all time, and He's coming back for judgment. I mean, this is it. When He appears, He's going to appear big time. So that when He appears, you may have confidence. How can you be confident you haven't been led astray by this guy or that guy? I mean, you know, don't underestimate the influence of these people. I mean, 800-something people went with Jim Jones to Guyana and poisoned themselves. You know, I mean, he had a lot of influence over them, didn't he? You think? And I'm sure every one of you asked them, a year earlier, I'd never do anything like that. Of course not. Went right after him. David Koresh, all these other ones have followed him. But no, if we abide in him, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, every day, like Dr. Henry Morris always had a plaque on his office wall that said, maybe today. That was his reminder that maybe Jesus Christ would come back today. Well, what if he is coming back today? How do you feel about it? Like, oh, not yet today. I need to throw some of those books I've got in my house. I need to get rid of those. And I need to go get right with my neighbor that I, you know, didn't treat right. And I need to do this. And I need to do that. No, we should live our lives in a way that he said, if I told you he was coming today, well, first you'd probably say, okay, it's time to get a new preacher. He's lost it. But if you knew somehow he was coming today, hallelujah, he's coming today. Exactly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the way we should feel every day. Oh, I hope he comes today. I hope so. I hope he does. I mean, we've got plans and things we need to do, and you want to see those grandkids again, you want to do this, but if he comes today, wonderful. We're not ashamed. Why? Because we've been abiding in his word. We're reading his word, studying his word, meditating on his word, and we're acting on his word. We're doing what he says. We're carrying the gospel to all those we have an opportunity for. We're supporting his work. We're ready because if we abide in him, it doesn't matter about all these false teachers and all these crazy things. Even if you don't understand what they're doing or why it's wrong, if we abide in him, we will not be ashamed when he comes. That's John's answer to all this. Yeah, all that stuff sounds scary. Or if you look at our world situation, you look at the ISIS taking over in the Middle East, you look at Russia invading, you look at our internal stuff, I was like, oh my. No, that's okay. We can be confident it's coming. If we're abiding in Christ, he's going to take care of us and it's going to work out right. Verse 29. But all these people, how do we know who's who? If you know that he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Well, we know that, don't we? I mean, that's as righteous as you get, right? He's God incarnate, lived a perfect life on this earth, just like a man, but without sin. He died for our sin, shed his blood, and was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. We know he is righteous, absolutely. What righteousness are we counting on before the throne of God? His righteousness. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So all these Christian leaders, right, are they living a righteous life? Well, there's a lot of them that have been pretty popular. Jimmy Swaggart, they weren't living a righteous life, though, were they? No. If they're not living a righteous life, they're not from Jesus Christ. Does it mean preachers are perfect? Absolutely not. I really appreciated that from my grandfather, who was a preacher, that he never made a pretense that preachers were perfect. I mean, he always showed his life the way it was. And I appreciated seeing that because some people grew up just, when they hear about anything wrong in a preacher's life, they just fall apart and ready to leave the faith. Well, no, that doesn't have anything to do with leaving the faith. It just means your preacher's not perfect. But if they're living an unrighteous life, then there's something wrong. Because they're from Jesus Christ, then they'd be righteous. So if these people are really righteous, they're really living good lives, living for Jesus Christ. I think when you look at those ministries, you look at Billy Graham. I really don't know of any scandal against Billy Graham and Billy Graham Ministries. Now, they tried early on when he had his first big crusade in Los Angeles. They got a picture of him to print in the paper of carrying the offering plate. He had an offering plate with money in it, which he was just the one bringing the plate back, you know, to give to the people to count this out. But they got a picture of him and they tried to make it look bad, saying, look, here, see, he's just out here for the money. Well, actually, God turned that around. Because when, I believe it was William Hearst, the newspaper publisher, saw that, he told his reporters, he said, you guys get out there and give him all the publicity you can. And that's what turned that Los Angeles crusade, or worldly way, into some big long thing that lasted for a month. So it didn't work against him, but I don't know of any major scandal there. Why? Because he wasn't perfect, but he was from God. He was sincerely God's man doing God's work. It was there. Sure didn't hear any scandal against Madrian Thomas or a lot of those great men of God that God greatly used. Were they perfect? No. Kurzweil wasn't perfect, but he was a man from God. He was righteous. He lived a righteous life. If you're not living a righteous life, you're not representing Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, I thought you just said, wait a minute, that's new age. We're thinking we're God. No, we're not God. No, but we are sons of God. Why? Because we're adopted. God adopted us. He loved us so much that He adopted us at a high price, to the sacrifice of His own Son, that we should be called the sons of God. But even Jesus said, you know, we're the sons of God because we are His adopted children. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. You know, Christians are not going to be real popular in the world. That's just the way it is. We're at opposites, and it's becoming more evident in this country. This country had a large Christian influence, so, you know, it was fairly normal to expect people to be honest and, you know, all those terrible things you're not allowed to post in school because the judge said that children might read them and having read them might carry them out, the Ten Commandments. You know, you wouldn't want children to be influenced by things like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father. That'd be terrible if children actually saw that and were influenced by it. So we don't see it. But live like that. But now the difference is becoming more obvious, isn't it? Because now it's not only that all these things that are coming in, you know, divorce and abortion and homosexual marriage and immoral lifestyles and on and on and on. It's not just that those things, they're fighting to get out and be accepted. They're now, you're not allowed to be against them. You're supposed to be for them. You know, if you're the CEO of a major company that just happened to give $1,000 for the other side to support a piece of legislation that the state voted in, you're kicked out of your job because we can't have an intolerant person like that in there, okay? Christian values now run against the grain of the world, but they really always have. They really always have. So, no, the world doesn't understand Christians. The world doesn't like Christians, but, you know, they don't like Jesus very much either. So don't take it hard if they don't like you. It may be because they just don't like Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. We're the sons of God because of what Jesus has done. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So don't get discouraged. I know life is hard and we're going against the world. And it's like, okay, we don't look like much now. Maybe, you know, in times when Christianity is persecuted, you don't have any big fancy church buildings. You're not all nicely dressed and well-respected in the community. You know, in a lot of communities, you're persecuted. Dave Hunt, they showed Dave Hunt's last trip to Russia in 2010. And when they went to the door there in a town in Russia north of Moscow, they had this great big steel door. It looked like a vault door on the front of the church. They said, well, we used to have wooden doors, but they burned it down. They tried to burn the church down, and they burned the doors and this and that, so we had to put in fireproof doors, this and that. In the Middle East, there's hardly any Christians left. Not in most of the governments there, they have, quote, religious tolerance in their laws. Supposedly, you're supposed to be able to any religion. But when the radical Muslims come up and burn your church down, the police just don't do anything about it. They just let it go. In China, they're cracking down on the Christians. And even the recognized church, the Three Self Church, they're even starting to persecute those. If they get too popular, they shut them down, arrest the pastor, and burn the building or whatever. They're trying to crack down on Christianity. They're trying there again, too. So don't be surprised. But, you know, right now, maybe we don't look like much. We're weak and poor and whatever. But wait till you see us the way we're going to be. No one yet sees Christians as they're truly going to be. It says, but we know. No. John uses know several times in there that you can know for a certainty that when He shall appear, when Jesus Christ comes back for us, we shall be like Him. What better goal could you have in your life? I mean, who do you want to be like? I mean, I know when you're growing up, you pick a hero. I always wanted to be like Bob Lilly. Okay. I wanted to be 6'7", 265 pounds, so I could play in the NBA. And, well, you know, I got close on the 265, but the 6'7 just wasn't happening. And I wanted to be like him because he was a football player, but actually, the part that turned out is he got saved. He owned a distributorship for Coors Beer on, I think, 5 Western states or something. He had Colorado and a bunch of this, was making a bunch of money on it. He got saved and said, I don't need to be in that business. He got out of that business. He put it away. He changed. So he did have things to admire and be like as a Christian too. But who you really should want to be like is Jesus Christ. And oh, we struggle with that every day, don't we? Every time we fall short, every time we do, you think, oh, just make me more like Jesus, please. Well, He's going to make you completely like Jesus. Right now, He's conforming you to Jesus slowly because we're kind of hard clay. I think He has to work slowly with us. We're not always as soft as we need to be. So to keep from just crushing us and starting over, He works with us slowly, little by little, conforms us more to His image. But when Jesus shall appear, I believe instantly we're going to be like Him. When He calls us up to be with Him in heaven, He's going to change our body, this vile, corruptible body that wears out and dies. He's going to change it into a new body like His. That part will be really nice. But more than that, He's going to change us on the inside. I think not only will He forgive us for our sins, which He already has. He has forgiven your sins. They're washed away as far as the east is from the west. But He's going to take our sin tendencies and everything out of us too. We will no longer even be tempted by sin. It won't matter. Satan can throw his very best temptations, the things we always used to fall for. It ain't going to, like water off a duck's back. It's not going to be in the least appealing to us. Sin would be the most revolting thing we could think of in that point, just like it was to Jesus Christ in the garden when He was going to take on our sin. It was repulsive to Him. Of course it was. But He did it because it was God's will, because He loved us. Then we're going to be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And we've seen Jesus somewhat. We've seen Him enough to get to know that He's the Christ, that He's the Savior, to get saved by Him. We know about some of the miracles and things He did on earth. We know of His teachings. We know that. But now we see as in a glass darkly, like a dark reflection. We see Him just a little bit. But that day, we're going to see Him in His fullness exactly as He is. And what that's going to do is that's going to complete our transformation to be like Him. We're not going to be Him, no. We're still going to be us. But now we're going to be truly Christians, little Christ. We're going to be Christian in character, Christian in thought, Christian in deed, Christian in obedience. Because we'll see Him full on. It's just perfect. Just what you're going to want to be right there. It's not going to be our glory. It's going to be Him. We're going to be a reflection of Him. Exactly what we're going to be. We're going to see Him full, and His reflection will shine right off of us. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of being just like Jesus Christ. The hope of seeing Jesus Christ fully as He is. In Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So, that's our hope. Things are bad these days. There's antichrist everywhere. The world's falling apart. But we know that someday we're going to be like Him when we meet Him face to face. Therefore, what do we do now? Think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can be as dirty as I want. He's going to clean me up when I get there. No. You're going to clean yourself up the best you can until you get there. Every day in every way, we should be trying to get you more like Jesus Christ. Reading His Word, contemplating it, keeping His Word, listening to the Holy Spirit convict us, changing the things we need to change in our life, doing the things He wants us to do. We should be purifying ourselves. Well, of course you would. Of course. You know, if you were getting ready to go meet the Queen of England, I bet you'd get your suit out and dust it off and clean it up and get it ready to go, polish the shoes and everything. Well, we're going to meet somebody higher than that. We're going to meet the King of the universe. So let's get cleaned up. Let's get ready. Let's don't allow all this other garbage in our lives. Let's get it out. Let's get those things out. The wrong things we do, the wrong things we think, the wrong things we say, the wrong things we feel. Let's get those out with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's great at shining a light and saying, you remember this? You remember that? You need to change this. Let's do this differently. Clear it up. Not that it's not forgiven. It is. Your sins are forgiven. Don't let Satan fool you. Jesus loves you. But we need to purify ourselves for Him. That's what we want to do. I've never seen a bride that didn't spend a lot of time getting ready, and the clothes had to be just perfect. And Glenda's wedding pictures, she went down to photographer and wedding pictures, and the cover he had on the ground or something, if I remember this right, he had some kind of a black whatever, and it came off on the bottom of your dress in your train, and all of a sudden she had this white dress with all these black spots all over it. So she spent a good bit of time getting that cleaned up. You know, she wasn't going to go to her wedding with spots on her dress. Well, we're going to go to a wedding, and we're going to be the bride. And so we don't want to go with spots, but how are we cleansed? We're cleansed by His blood. It's not our own great deeds. It's by the blood of Jesus, and we need to call on Him. If a sin comes to mind that we hadn't confessed, and we'll confess it, ask for forgiveness. He'll wash us clean with His blood. 1 John 1:9. We just went over that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what we need to be doing in this life. Asking for forgiveness, getting cleansed of unrighteousness, living in a way that pleases Him, that we wouldn't be ashamed for Him to show up at any moment. You know, not even that He'd have to give us a 5-minute warning. We want to be ready every moment. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we're thinking. We don't want Him to show up while we're in the middle of thinking something mean about our neighbor or whatever. We just don't think it. Don't do that, then you don't have to worry about it. Even as He is pure. That tells you we're not going to get there perfectly until He comes back. But that's where we need to strive for, that purity. And when He does come back, we'll be thrilled because we'll finally have achieved it. He will have achieved it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So John's just straightforward, you know. Sin. Let's be obvious about what sin is. The definitions matter. Sin is breaking the law. That's it. If you violate God's law, you're sinning. There's no excuse. It's sin. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Well, that's right. No sin in Jesus Christ. He came to take away our sin. Well, that's how we need to purify ourselves. Whosoever abideth in Him, that's what He said, abide in Him, sinneth not. If you don't want to sin, abide in Him. If you're struggling with some sin, you need to quit doing what it is that makes you struggle with that sin and abide in Him. Okay? If you like to watch football games, but the cheerleaders give you a problem with their outfit, well, maybe instead of watching the cheerleaders, let's read your Bible. While you're reading your Bible, you're not going to be tempted to sin. Okay? Abide in Him is the way we cleanse ourselves from sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And He's talking about these antichrists and wrong ones. If they're living in sin, you can be pretty sure they don't know God. It's just pretty obvious when you come across some of these, and it seems like it's more popular in some of the black churches that I've seen. The preacher comes out in his $1,000 shoes and his $1,000 suit, and he's got all this gold bling hanging around his neck, and he drove up in his gold-plated Cadillac, and he grins at you with his gold grill. And I think he may have a problem with his priorities here. But he said, then you can just guess what his sermon's going to be like. He's going to say, you know, if you have faith, and you'll have all this stuff too. So you write me a check, and God will bless you. And, you know, so, well, how didn't he start blessing some people himself? It looks like he's got some resources he could use. But you know something's wrong, because his lifestyle is not righteous. So, therefore, you can say that these leaders don't know God, because if they know God, they'll be living in a righteous manner. Little children, let no man deceive you. You know, these things are not obvious. Satan doesn't come in and his red horns and his pitchfork and his tail going, "Hi, here I am. I'm come to tempt you." He doesn't show up that way. He tries to deceive you. He's a deceiver. He's subtle. He leads you into this. And that's the way those that are from Satan come. And I'm not just talking about demons. I'm talking about people that are serving Satan. Don't let them deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And look at their works. If their works are righteous, then it's got a righteous source. If their works are not righteous, then they don't come from a righteous source. So no matter how much, which it just amazes me, some of these church leaders that you hear about getting exposed, and, you know, they're kind of out on the fringe. I know it's not all like that. But what amazes me is people keep following them. They know that this pastor has a history of having affairs with his counselees, and they keep following him. They know that he spends all this money and he gambles and he says, yeah, but he's such a good preacher. You know, I hear his service. Like, well, who cares? I don't even have to evaluate what he says. I'm not following him. If his lifestyle isn't righteous, you know his teaching isn't either. So even if his teaching sounds good, and I think that's why we follow him, because it tells us what we want to hear. But don't even worry about it. If they're unrighteous, you don't follow them. Sorry. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, John can't get more blunt, can he? If these guys are sinners, sorry, he's from the devil. He's not from Jesus Christ. He's from the devil, because the devil's the sinner. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Well, he did, didn't he? We know that there he was in heaven, created this wonderful angel, and he decided, I'm going to be like the Most High. And even Satan didn't say, I'm going to be above God, because you just couldn't be. There's nothing above God. His sin was to say, yeah, but I want to be just like him. I want to share in his glory. I want to do the things he does. And he fell in his pride from heaven. And then he came down to earth and he tempted Adam and Eve. And he started off real subtly. Oh, did God really say you couldn't eat from every tree of the garden? Oh, you know, he didn't really say that. And he said, yeah. He said, no. He knows that you'll be like gods. He will not surely die. He started lying to them. And that's what he's done from the beginning. That's what all these false teachers do. They lie to you. They seduce you into it. They lead you away and deceive you. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ came. Well, what are the works of the devil? Well, the devil fell from heaven by his pride and his sin. He led a host of angels with him. He came to this earth. He deceived man, got man to sin and bring the curse upon the earth. He got Cain to kill his brother Abel through anger. He's just on and on and on. The world is full of the evidence of the devil's works, right? But Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we still see works of the devil, don't we? I mean, a beheading, you know, just last week and this and that. But Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil by paying the price for sin, by dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. Now, Satan is not in charge. Until then, we were stuck. Satan had power over us. We were all sinners. But now Jesus Christ has paid the price. If we're willing to trust Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Lord and Savior, then when Satan says, well, I know what you did here and here, you broke God's law here and here and here and here and here, you have to say, wait a minute. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid for all those sins. Those sins are paid and they're gone. That's victory, isn't it? There, He's destroyed the works of Satan, but He's going to ultimately destroy him when what we're talking about. He's coming again. Well, when he comes again, he's really going to destroy him. He's eventually going to even wipe out the heavens and the earth. They're going to burn with fervent heat. Then he's going to reconstruct it all. I think it's all the same matter, but he's going to put it all back together again the way he did it in the first place. Perfect and without sin and without the curse and without all that. There will be no trace left of the works of the devil. Just the devil and those that have followed him will be in a place far off, separated from God, that we call the lake of fire. And everything else is going to be perfect and renewed. The works of the devil are going to be completely, totally destroyed. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And now this doesn't say that if you're saved, you will lead a perfect, sinless life. Doesn't say that. But it says, if you're born of God. Well, what's being born of God? That means getting saved. And at the moment of salvation, your sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. That Holy Spirit will never sin, will never lead you to sin, ever. He is always leading you the right way. It also means that you should never sin. I mean, think back. Before you were saved, if you were old enough to remember, you sinned all the time. You did. And you just pretty much didn't even think about it. You just did it. But after salvation, I don't believe that there ever was a time that you had to sin. You have sinned because you're weak human flesh. You have a sinful past and you have sinned, but you never had to. I mean, think about it. Any time that you did wrong, and hopefully you've already prayed, asked God to forgive you, it's gone. It's forgiven. But at the time you decided to do that wrong thing, you had a choice, didn't you? Because you then had the Holy Spirit within you going, D.C., don't do that. You know better than that. Don't do that. And hopefully as you live, you listen to Him more and more and more. But you didn't have to sin because Christ has the victory over sin and over the devil. That's how Otto Koenig could stand up to the manifestations of the devil and those demonic spirits that were screaming at him in the jungle, which is pretty open. But that's also how you can flip that TV off or not say that mean thing when somebody steps on your toe or whatever. You don't have to sin. Doesn't say you never will, because we're fallible and we do. But that Holy Spirit in you will give you what you need to not sin. Even when it's that pot button that always sets you off and makes you lose your temper or whatever, you don't have to. If you will let God, as a preacher said one time, he said, when sin knocks on the door, let Jesus go answer it. He can deal with the temptation. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That Holy Spirit is perfect and pure, and he will lead you into righteousness if you'll let him. In this, the children of God are manifest. Again, remember he's talking about, how do you know the difference? You know, they went out from us because they were not of us. In this, the children of God, true saved people, are manifest, made obvious, shown to be children of God. And the children of the devil. Okay, how do you tell the difference? Pretty simple. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There you go. The child of God will love his brother. He just will. Because Jesus Christ loves him. And that especially means fellow Christians. But it also means the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means he loves the ones that believe in him. They're not going to perish. He loves them so much. He paid the price. He's going to take them to heaven, give them eternal life. But he died for the sins of the whole world, too. He died for the sins of those wicked people that denied him. He loved them, too. He gave them the opportunity. And that's the same thing we should do. We shouldn't ever think, oh, that guy, I just can't wait for God to kill him and take him to hell. You should think, I pray that he will have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. We should give him a gospel wherever possible and pray for them that it would, because you never know. They might actually, that old reprobate down the street might actually accept Jesus Christ, and then he might turn into the best friend you ever had because he could change. So, but John says it's that plain and simple. If you're children of God, you do righteousness. You love your brother. Those people that don't, they hate their brother. They're not from God. It's that simple. John makes it so simple. You know, I struggled at times in my life, wondering sometimes if I was truly converted. And I do, like most preachers I've heard, this and that. They take you back, remember that time, you know, when you get saved. Well, I sort of remember it. I remember talking to my mother about it, whether I was saved or not. And I remember listening to sermons and getting convicted that I was a sinner and I need to be saved. And I went down front and told the preacher or whoever it was up there shaking hands that I was a sinner and I wanted to be saved. And I prayed a prayer and I was baptized. And yeah, but, you know, I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. He doesn't say, you know you're saved because you've got a date written in the front of your Bible where you walked down the aisle, told the preacher you wanted to be saved, and they baptized you. He doesn't say that. I mean, that's right. That's good. That's the way you get saved. But to figure out if you're saved or not, John just says, look, if you're really saved, you live like Jesus Christ. You love your brother. You do what's right. You keep his commandments. That's how you know if you're saved. If you're living an unrighteous life, there's something wrong. I don't care if someone were to come down here and say, oh, you know, I know I was saved as a child, but I've been off living in immorality and doing drugs and doing this and doing that and this and that. And I feel so guilty about it. But they say, but I know I'm saved because on such and such date, when I was 4.5 years old, I walked down here and I walked down the aisle and I got baptized. And it's like, well, you know, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I don't know about your story when you were 4 or 12 or whatever it was. Are you living the Christian life. If you can go on and live in open sin, do things that are against what Jesus Christ taught, and you don't have a problem with that, then I think you didn't get saved. Yeah. It's between you and God. I'm not the arbiter of who's saved and who's not. But the sign you're supposed to look at is we're supposed to carefully examine ourselves. I'm not supposed to go and examine everybody and say, save, save, not save, not save. You know, that's not my job. We're supposed to look at ourselves. Are we truly saved? Are we really in the faith? Well, how do we know? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love God? Do I abide in His Word? Do I do those things? Well, that's how you know. If you live in that way, not perfectly, no. You're going to make mistakes. But if that's the direction of your life and over and you're getting more that way, then that's a good sign you did get saved. If you're going the other way, doing all these things that you know are wrong, and you can keep doing that, then you're probably not saved. And that's all John tells us. He said, you know, it's pretty easy to tell the godly from the ungodly. Even though there's lots of fancy books and fancy TV shows and all, doesn't matter. Are you living like Jesus Christ or are you not? And we don't know a lot of times. We usually don't know people that well. But boy, if someone were to come lift up the covers and we could see how people really live, you'd know real quick. If we could see their hearts, you saw their thoughts, you'd know real quick where they are. But if they hate their brother, they're not. So it's real easy. If you really love your brother, you want what's best for him, you want to keep God's commandments, you do what you can there, you always seek Him, then you're from God. But if your life is manifested by lying, cheating, stealing, that's from the devil. So again, as I said, as Becky Merriman always loved to say, I don't judge people, but I'm a fruit inspector. When you look at the fruit, that's it. And you sure ought to be able to look, because some of those people can fool you and look like they're making good fruit. But boy, you know yourself, don't you? You know what the fruit of your life is. What is your heart? What do you think? That guy you make him put on a big smile and shake his hand and say nice things, you're sitting there thinking, boy, I wish he'd fall off a cliff. You know? Do you know what your real heart is? What's the fruit? Or does your heart say, Jesus Christ died for that man, and I really hope He'll let me tell him the gospel so that he can get saved and go to heaven too? That tell you whether you're really saved or really lost.